Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we once again open your word, the words that you spoke through the prophet Hosea to disobedient and apostate Israel so long ago, even almost 800 years before the coming of your Son in the incarnation. Lord, the things that are written before were written for our learning, and the things that we read here and that we hear, I pray, with ears that have been prepared to hear are for our learning, for our admonition. And Lord, I just pray that we would understand and realize that these words are for us. And these warnings are for us. And Lord, even as we come to them, Lord, with a sense of trembling and awe. We also come to them with a sense of hope, knowing that even these wayward people, though there was much judgment, much darkness pronounced that was coming, yet you also interspersed it with great hope. And I pray, Father, that this morning that you would give us great hope in your purposes, knowing, Lord, that you do bruise us, but you bind us up. And knowing that all things that you bring us through in this life is for a purpose that often we cannot see in the present. Lord, you are moving us in a path that you have set before us for our good. And I thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. And I thank you for this day. And I thank you for your word. And I thank you most of all that you have called us to Christ. In his name I pray. Amen. Hosea chapter 1, and I'm going to begin once more at verse 1 and read down through verse 7 where we ended last Sunday. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea the son of Beeri in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, Call his name Jezreel. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, Call her name Lo-Ruhamah. For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. So this grievous judgment is pronounced upon the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel, that have continually and continued to rebel against God despite the warnings of the prophets, that have continued to go on their own way, God rising up early as we spoke of last Sunday, sending his prophets unto them, warning them that they were headed for destruction, exhorting them to turn to the old paths, exhorting them to listen to the Lord's word, exhorting them to follow him closely, to seek him diligently, and they would not hear. And now the day is quickly approaching when the judgment will fall. And we know from reading the Kings and the history of the Chronicles that judgment fell through a nation, the nation of Assyria, whom the Bible calls God's chastening rod, God's switch that he will use to chastise his people. And so this evil, wicked, pagan people will be used of God to punish, to chastise his rebellious people. And again, God has pleaded with them through His prophets, and they would not hear. God has pleaded with this country through His preachers, and we would not hear. Amen? God has pleaded with His churches through His Word, and we would not hear. And so therefore judgment must come. And so judgment is pronounced upon Israel. But Judah, for the time being, will be spared. Judah, I'm going to ask you now to turn with me, speaking of Judah and concerning Judah, to 2 Kings chapter 19. Turn with me to 2 Kings 19, where we will pick up on what is going on during this time that the prophets are prophesying and in this time period. 2 Kings chapter 19, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 32. Assyria, as I just said, is going to be used as God's chastening rod against Israel, the northern kingdom. But God, at this point in time, is going to save Judah from Assyria. You recall the great boast that the Assyrian king makes to Judah. Hezekiah was the king. And this great boast that the king makes against the God of Judah, against the God of Israel, against the one who had spared them and saved them and fought their battles in the past so faithfully that they have now been unfaithful to their husband. Yet at this point, God is going to intervene miraculously and save Judah from an overwhelming military force who they could not have taken militarily. They're besieged in their cities. This king of Assyria has already taken some of the outlying fenced cities. He's already conquered them. And now he's outside Jerusalem saying, "You either submit or we're going to crush you." And he begins to mock God by saying, "Which of the other gods of the nations, even of Samaria, Israel, have been able to save them?" A direct affront to God. "He will not be able to save you either." And so the prayer is made. Isaiah the prophet is called. Remember, Isaiah's prophesying. He's a contemporary in Judah with Hosea in the north in Israel, living during the same time, prophesying during that same time period. So Hezekiah calls. They begin to pour out their hearts to the Lord. They begin to rehearse in the ears of the Lord what this Assyrian king has said in his mockery. And so there in verse 32, notice what the Lord responds. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it," notice, "for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That is 185,000. Killed 185,000 men. One angel of the Lord. He doesn't need any help. "And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses." So the ones that did survive rise up, and their comrades are laying there dead. God had said an arrow will not fly in this city. They will not come into the city. So going back to Hosea, referring to this, when he referred in verse 7 where we began, "But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah," Hosea 1 verse 7, "and will save them by the Lord their God, will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen." And certainly we see a fulfillment of it here in what we just read in Kings, right? They didn't even have to fight. They didn't have to get their bows out. They didn't have to use their horses. They didn't have to use anything. God saved them, delivered them at this point. Now we know that eventually Judah will be exiled as well. Judah will not learn anything from what happened to Israel. That is the lamentable, soul-tearing, grief-bringing truth of the people of God in that land in that time. They saw the horror of what happened to Israel through Assyria. They see God's deliverance at this point from Assyria. And yet later, they will be taken into captivity by Babylon. They do not repent. They do not heed God's warning. They continue in their rebellion. And once more, lest we look at them and shake our head in disbelief at how hard-hearted and blind they could be, we have more light than they did. Amen? We have the complete canon of Scripture. They didn't have that. But nevertheless, they had much before their eyes to learn from, and they ignored it, and they suppressed it, and they continued doing what they wanted to do, and refused God's warnings. Brothers and sisters, this is the warning to us. This is the danger. Trifle not with the grace and long-suffering of God. 2 Kings 17. Flip back there with me, please. 2 Kings again, but this time chapter 17. Second Kings 17. Notice specifically what God says concerning why He's doing what He's doing with Israel. And why the same will eventually be the lot with Judah, who He has miraculously interposed Himself and preserved at this point, but who is also going down the same road, just a little bit delayed in years, but they're going down the same path. Verse 7 of chapter 17 of 2 Kings, "For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God." They thought they were doing it secretly, but He saw it all. "And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city," these high places that were supposedly the places of proper worship for the gods, for the moons, for the stars. The high places were always seen by the ancient people as the sacred places, where they would set up their altars, where they would plant their groves, these evergreens that typified eternal life. These trees that always stayed green. And also places where their debauchery would take place in the worship of these gods. "And they set them up," verse 10, "images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them. As the heathen had done, now they're doing." Who they saw God drive out, and they're doing the same thing. "And wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger." Do you understand the Lord can be provoked to anger? He's long-suffering. But eventually the pot boils over. "For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, Ye shall not do this thing." Who cares what God says? Who cares about that old-fashioned stuff? cares about that antiquated stuff? This is the 21st century. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah. Listen, this is what I was referring to earlier. By all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, "Turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets." Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks, like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And that gives us insight into that word belief. Belief produces doing. Now, I'm sure these people would have said, "Do you believe in the Lord?" They would have said, "Yes." But their belief would have been shown to be, or their confession of a belief would have been shown to have been false and spurious, because their practice didn't match it. If you believe God, you obey God. If you believe God, you do what His Word says. Just saying, "I believe in God," is nothing more than the demons do. The demons believe that God exists and that He has power over them, that He is somehow sovereign over them, but they do not believe in Him in a saving, practice-changing way. And that's what most professed believers in this country, brothers and sisters, possess. Demonic faith. Right? Demon faith. It's not saving faith. Notice verse 15. They rejected His statutes and His covenant that He made with their fathers, and His testimonies which He testified against them, and they followed vanity and became vain. Reminds us of Romans 1 again, doesn't it? And went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. What were we talking about this morning? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we've become like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, Balaam, and made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal, fertility god. And they called, listen to this, and they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. They literally burned their sons and daughters in sacrifice to these gods. And used divination, sorcery, and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Literally, the imagery is here of selling themselves as slaves to these masters of these demonic gods. And that's what's behind all of these false gods. It's demonic. They sold themselves. They are now the slaves of these gods. The Lord had set them free from Egypt and all their false gods. And now what are they doing? They sold themselves back into that slavery. After God had wrought such a great deliverance for them, they sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, again to provoke Him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of His sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Also, notice verse 19 though, also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. You have learned nothing from your treacherous sister. Walking in the statutes that Israel had made, and they saw what happened to Israel for walking in those statutes, right? And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until He had cast them out of His sight. That means the whole seed means Israel and Judah both. Judah stays a little bit longer, but they too will be carried out of the land. They too will be exiled. They too will be taken from the place that God had graciously given them and led them to when He brought them out of Egypt. Brothers and sisters, this is the sobering wake-up call of the Word and the warning to us in the church today. How many times did Jesus speak there in Revelation when He was speaking to the seven churches, "Repent or I will come and remove your candlestick"? Churches that we could say were far above in their dedication, in their orthodoxy, in their focus, in their discipline, far above the American churches today. But the Lord said, "I have somewhat against thee. And unless you repent, I will come and remove your candlestick." And we know that today, I don't believe any of those seven churches exist in Asia. So there was a warning. There was a warning from the Lord Himself, and that warning was not heeded, and they ceased to exist. So, here again is the word to us. That should cause us to tremble if we actually hear it and heed it. "Listen to me," the Lord is saying. "Listen to me, seek me with all your heart, and you will find me. If you do not listen, this is what will come," and you can mark it down with a guarantee, right? It's not maybe it will and maybe it won't. It is coming. Brothers and sisters, it is coming on this land. And maybe it has already begun to be unleashed, but it is coming. Playtime is over. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. And that's for us today. Verse 8 in Hosea chapter 1. "Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, 'Call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God.'" Imagine hearing that. You imagine hearing that as an Israelite. "You're not my people, and I will not be your God." It takes your breath away. "I am orphaned in this world. I am orphaned in this evil world. God is not with me anymore. But He warned me this would happen, but I didn't believe it. I didn't believe it. I believe He would continue to put up with this. I didn't believe that day would actually come. But now it's come. They're taken away to a foreign land. They're cast off by God. Separation has taken place. And what is another word for separation? Death. The wages of sin is death. And here they are experiencing physically that separation. Taken from the land, taken from the place where God had put His name for worship, and where He would manifest Himself, and where He would dwell with His people. Now they're taken away from that. Taken away from the temple. Taken away from all that they knew. Taken away from their vineyards. Taken away from all those things that they were giving credit to the false gods for. Now they're taken away from them. Now they are the servants of pagans. This is what you wanted. You've got it. As we said last week, have your way. He's given them over. Adversaries have been brought against them in the form of Assyria, and they have been overwhelmed by their military might. But they are God's rod of correction. To hear God say, "You are not my people," ultimately, what will it be like to hear on that day of judgment from Jesus, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? You see the connection? Walking with the Lord, following hard after the Lord, seeking to win the race that we've been called to run, and standing before the Lord and hearing Him say, "Enter into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world." not to hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You're not my people." That's the worst, most terrifying statement to hear. Certainly terrifying to hear what he's telling them here in a physical sense. They're taken out of the land. They're ostracized from the holy place. They're ostracized from God's worship. And they're taken away and alienated from that place that God had given them. What a precursor, what a warning, what a foretaste of what it would be to them if they continue in this and hear ultimately, "Depart from me, I don't know you." Which is what the Lord warns in the Gospels. But notice verse 10. God, in His amazing, matchless, indescribable grace, gives them hope for a future day of restoration. He does not leave them in utter darkness, or their heart could not have stood it. They could not have gone on physically living. Without hope, you realize you can't live. You will utterly die if you give up hope. Verse 10, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured for or numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, 'Ye are not my people,' there it shall be said unto them, 'Ye are the sons of the living God.'" Hope. Are they going to have to go through the punishment? Yes, they are. But there is hope that there is a better day coming. God gives them that hope to cling to in the midst of the suffering that they're getting ready to go through. Okay? He gives them hope that His appointed purposes are not going to be overthrown by their disobedience. God remains faithful. "Let every man be a liar and God be true." All right? Romans again. "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Hope is given with the judgment. There will be a day of restoration." And again, reminds us of the garden and the fall, the promise of a coming deliverer to our first parents. After they'd sinned against God, God owed them nothing but judgment at that point. And immediately there in the garden, He begins to, after He confronts them, after He judges their action, He says, "But the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head." The gospel there, speaking of the one who would come, that second man, that Adam, that man from heaven who would come and deliver them from what the first Adam plunged them into, plunged us all into. God gives hope in the midst of the judgments that He proclaimed to them there in the garden. He did proclaim judgments upon them. Ground would be cursed. You will struggle to live on this earth. You will die. The woman will have pain in childbirth, in great travail. She will be subject unto her husband. All these various things. The earth will bring forth thorns and thistles. It will resist your efforts to bring forth crops. You will live by the sweat of your brow. But there's coming a day of deliverance. Teaching them to do what they should have done in the garden, walk by faith. Walk by faith, not by sight. What Israel should have done in the land, walk by faith, not by sight. But oh, how appealing it was, the worship and the gods of these pagans and all their rituals and rites appealed to them. And they went after them, even though God warned them and warned them, and not just once or twice. Prophet after prophet after prophet. Brothers and sisters, this went on for years before the judgment came, warning them that it's coming. It's coming next year. It's coming. Stop this. Why will you perish? Why will you die? Why are you going down this road? Turn to me. I will forgive you. I'll restore you. And they wouldn't hear. Remember what it says when we read there in Kings? They hardened their necks. What does the Scripture say? "He who being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall be cut off suddenly, and that without remedy." It's like everything is going fine up to this point. I've spurned the word of the Lord. I've continued to rebel against the word of the Lord. And that day comes when you're hit and you're down and you don't have any time to scream out. It's over. But you thought today would be like all the days before. But there is coming a day when it ends. When, as we said last week, when the door closes, you're not going to open it again. That is the warning. That is the wake-up call. We do not trifle with the grace of God because we do not know how long it will last. It's not a given. It is not something that we can take for granted, right? Nor could they, but they did. Verse 11. Verse 11. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. God's judgments will take place. The blood will be avenged at Jezreel. God will judge the wickedness of the land. He will judge the wicked in the land. But at the end of all of this judgment, at the end of all this bleakness and this blackness, a unity will come. The nation was divided under Rehoboam and Jeroboam to Israel and Judah. He said the day is coming when they will be one again. I'm going to multiply them. I'm going to say they are my people, they are the sons of the living God, and I'm going to bring a unity there that was lost by them. I'm going to restore them. I'm going to bring the unity. I'm going to do what they cannot do for themselves. What they can do for themselves is to rebel and bring death and destruction on themselves. But God is going to sovereignly intervene and turn their hearts back to Him. And one of the things He will use to turn those hearts is the severity that they're going to go through in this judgment. They're going to learn a hard lesson, but they're going to learn it. And they're going to be a different people. They're going to be a different people when the Lord restores them. Ultimately, we know that restoration will come in the new heavens and the new earth for His people. But there is also a sense where He is going to restore them and bring them out of this judgment in a literal earthly sense, in a sense of time and space. The nation will be restored to unity under one head. And how can we miss the inference there to Christ? Restoration, unity, ultimately will only come under one head. Not two kings, not earthly sinful kings, but the one headship of Christ, who reigns on David's throne forever and ever. He is that son of David who alone did not fall, did not sin, did not falter, did not become unfaithful, did not become unbelieving. He is that true king who reigns forever and ever. And under that one king, under the very Son of God, the people of God will be one. So in the midst of all of this bleakness and blackness and failure and sin and wickedness, God's purposes will not be thwarted. Right? That's encouragement for us. As bad as it may get before the Lord returns to this earth, the victory and the glory that is to come will make the former things be remembered no more. Amen? That's our hope. That's what I want to close with this morning. That is our hope. As we strive to be faithful to Him, as I said last week, if no one else is faithful, you be faithful. You follow Him diligently. If everyone else departs from the faith, if everyone else turns away from you, you strive to follow the Lord faithfully, knowing that the victory is His and all that are in Him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, once more, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this morning when we were enabled to gather. Lord, I pray that You would lead us and guide us for Jesus' sake. Use us, take us to the places, Lord. Give us the understanding that we might walk and live and do what is best according to what You define as best, not what we define as best. Set a clear path before us, Lord. as individuals, as a local body. Show us what you'd have us to do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.